If you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke, chapter 23. This week I was reading here in the book of Luke and concerning the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved substitute, and I ran across these familiar words of our Lord on the cross and found myself pondering on them, considering them. Couldn't get them off my mind for several days. And I think of these words often as they came forth from his dying lips. In verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, what amazing love. The prophet Isaiah had written some 600 years before, he made intercession for the transgressors. And here in our text, that prophecy is fulfilled. God's beloved Son pleads to his Father for his murderers. Father, forgive them. And he, being completely innocent, the one whom Scripture says knew no sin, he could have justly prayed for their condemnation. But this blessed man of sorrows, being the compassionate and loving God-man, prays for their forgiveness. Now, I'll be honest with you, unless God would give me a superabounding amount of grace, this is something that I could have never done. He had been betrayed by one that he called friend, one that he had walked with for almost 3 years. He had been taken into the justice system by the religious leaders of that day and mocked and made fun of, beaten beyond recognition, so much so that he didn't resemble a man. He was spit upon. He had a crown of thorns put on his head, which dug deep into his brow and his forehead, and he was stripped naked in total humiliation. Let's not forget who this is. This is God in the flesh. His own people, the Jews, had chosen a notorious criminal by the name of Barabbas to be released while yelling at the top of their lungs for the innocent Son of God to be crucified. Crucify him, they said. Crucify. And after all this, he had been made to carry his own cross up Golgotha's hill. And their large spikes were driven into his hands and his feet. And the cross was dropped in the ground with a horrific force that caused his hands and feet to tear in piercing agony and dislocate his bones out of joint. The prophecy in Psalm 22:14 says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. He hung between two malefactors, the worst of criminals. I know that because they wouldn't have been crucified if they hadn't been. And he was put in the middle of the two, which gave the impression to all that looked upon him that he was the worst of the three. But there's no prayer against them. He doesn't utter a single word of rebuke. He doesn't say, why do you pierce the hands that fed you? He doesn't ask, why do you nail the feet that followed after you in mercy? Why do you mock the man who loved to bless you? No, he simply utters the words, Father, forgive them. Now notice that he doesn't say, I forgive them. That's important. You see, for he laid aside his divine majesty and he takes the humble position of a pleader. One who pleads to God for the cause of another, rather than taking the lofty place of one who had the power to forgive, and he did. And beloved, I know that you and I were not there when they crucified the Lord of glory. But the truth is, if we had have been, we would have done the same thing. So therefore, his prayer is for us also. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I find these words by experience to be very appropriate. To those of you who now find yourselves pardoned and forgiven of sin by the blood of the Lamb will agree that we once sinned in great measure in ignorance. Many of you have been shown and taught the truth that sin is what we are. We are sinners. We sin because of what we are. The result of our sinning is what we are. Yet as I lived my life, I thought about this, as I lived my life in sin, I did so ignorantly. I want to say that in a way that it's not misunderstood. You see, my sin and what I did just came natural to me. I did what sinners do, they sin. And that's why our Lord says they know not what they do. Yes, it's true that we lived under the dominion of Satan, but there was ignorance in it. Until the Lord showed me, I really did not know what sin was. As a young man, I sinned. As I grew older, it seemed my wickedness grew greater. I knew it was wrong. My conscience told me it was wrong. But it did not appear to me that it was rebellion against God. I didn't know that my sin was against Him and Him only. Like David said in Psalm 51 verse 4, I now see that against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I see that now, but I was ignorant of it at the time. I was ignorant that it was a determined defiance against God. I was just doing what came natural. I knew my sin was wrong, but it never dawned on me that it was rebellion against my sovereign Maker. I was to some measure ignorant of the tremendous crimes that I committed when I dared to live in rebellion against God. And at the time, I had no idea that He had chosen me to be His child before the foundation of the world. I was ignorant. Ignorant of the wonderful truth that God loved me before the foundation of the world. I didn't understand that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and that He had been appointed by God to be my substitute. I knew nothing of the love of God in Christ. I didn't understand that I was sinning against distinguishing love that God had fixed on me from eternity. I didn't know. No, I just did, as I said, what came natural to me. I sinned and found some degree of pleasure in it. There is pleasure in sin for a season, according to Hebrews 11:25. And friends, I was hardened without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world. When confronted by those who knew Christ, I gave stupid excuses. Like, well, I'll consider these things when I'm a little older, after I've seen and experienced a little more of the world. Did you not give similar excuses when confronted with the gospel? The truth of the matter is, I was refusing Christ and choosing the pleasures of sin instead of Him. And every hour, every single hour of delay was an hour of crucifying Christ, grieving His Spirit, and choosing this present evil world in the place of the lovely and beloved Son of God. Now, I must confess, at the time, I didn't know that. I didn't know the meaning of self-righteousness, though I was full of it. I used to think I had a righteousness of my own. I went to church only because my parents made me, and then at the very same time, I took pride in the fact that I went. Self-righteousness. I thought I was about as good as I could be, and I knew I was better than others. Thought I was. But I was deceived, and I did not know that my heart was desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. I didn't know it. I didn't know that Christ came into the world to save sinners. No one had told me that. I was ignorant of that blessed truth. The church that I went to never taught me that. Oh, they told me to straighten up and fly right and be good, and I couldn't do that no matter how hard I tried. And I tried. How many times did I do something and then promise God I wouldn't do it again, only to do it immediately? They told me to try Jesus. They used to sing a song called Try the Man of Galilee. Try him. Try Jesus. Love that's like pure gold, a friend that ne'er grows old. Try the man of Galilee. Friends, Christ is not a car that you test drive. You don't test drive Christ to see if you like it. He's God. I was taught by a man that after I tried him, then like that car, I would have to decide if I wanted him or not. That's a lie from the pits of hell. He said it was my free will decision. But thanks be to God that one day, God and sovereign love and mercy and grace crossed my path with the true message by a true messenger of the gospel and showed me that I was dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. I'd been ignorant of this. Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But friends, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no excuse. Even in our own laws of the land, a man and a woman is supposed to know what the law is. And if we break it, it is no excuse, nor should we expect any mercy to plead because we didn't know it. You run a red light, you go before the judge. He says, how do you plead? You say, I plead ignorant. I didn't know that red meant stop. That's a $100 fine. Pay it right now. Ignorance is no excuse. God gives men and women His holy law, and we're commanded to keep it. Men preach today a mamsy-pamsy God that says, here's my law, do your best to keep it. That's not true. God commands that we keep His law. But because of our sin, we don't know it. Because we would not know it. To those who are still lost without Christ, God gives the preaching of the gospel. But men and women will not hear it. God has given His word in this book that we call the Bible. Right there on the front. Holy Bible. It is. The words are from a holy God. Written by men under the inspiration of God, but nonetheless, God's word to us, and it's been made available to the whole world. It's in most every home. Most of the time it sits on a coffee table, never opened. You can't go to a motel room. Even the little cabin we stayed in our little vacation had a Bible in the drawer. There have been more copies of the Bible sold than any other book ever written. Every year it is the number one selling book. But men and women will not read it. They just won't read it. There's no interest. And neither would I until God gave me an interest. My interest came because in mercy He showed me who and what I was. He showed me and He taught me by His infinite grace that I must have Christ as my substitute or I would die in my sin. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And when I finally, by His mercy and grace, saw these things, I cried out like old blind Bartimaeus, who begged by the wayside, and said, Lord, have mercy on me. Do you need mercy? Do you desire grace? Then cry for it. Cry for it. For our God is a God whose mercy endureth forever. Our God delights to show mercy, this book says. He's never turned down, never ever once turned down a true seeking sinner. Never once. In the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 18, let me read it to you. Who is a God like unto thee? There's no God like the true God. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. Those of you without Christ, do you linger far from His love because of fear of rejection? You know, there's a lot of people in this world that never attempt to do certain things because of fear of rejection. Oh, I don't think I could do that. I just fear that they'll tell me no. Put away that thought and say with that old humble leper that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, if You will, not if You can, if You will, You can make me whole. And His answer is always the same. Always the same. Two words. I will. I will. Oh, have no fear of rejection, dear friends. If you come to Christ, as this leper came, falling at his feet, acknowledging who he was, saying, Lord, I know you can do anything and everything. And you surely can make this old leper whole, if you will. And the Son of Glory says, I will. And he immediately was made whole. Notice again where it is that our Lord pleads for us. He didn't plead to us. Why do men think that? Oh, Jesus is softly and tenderly calling. He's wringing his hands in heaven, looking down, going, won't somebody love me? Won't somebody believe me? Don't believe that garbage. He doesn't plead to us. That's what many think. He pleads for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. It's on the cross that he pleads our case. He is not on his throne. Like I said, wringing his hands with worry and concern, hoping that somebody will let them save him. No. He's on the cross. He's paying for all the sin of all the elect throughout all time. And instead of a cry or a groan in such agony and pain, his words are, Father, forgive them, for they know no. Oh, how those words ring true in my heart. None there that day asked for forgiveness themselves. While most of them stood gawking upon the Son of God hanging on the cross saying things like, he saved others, can he save himself? None asked for forgiveness. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who asked forgiveness for them. There's always a work of grace done in the heart before the sinner asks for forgiveness. If you have a desire in your heart this morning for God to forgive you, God's already done a work of grace there. Because you're dead in trespasses and sin. God's already given life, or you would have no interest in the things of God. It's always Christ first who asks God to forgive us. Not us. And here they are with his blood upon their hands. And it was then that he prayed and asked his Father to forgive them. Oh, what love. What amazing love. May God enable us to seriously ponder, as I have this week, on the marvelous thought that the great love wherewith he loved us came even while we were yet sinners. Part of the angry mob that cried, crucify, that mocked him, that beat him, and spit upon him. Even when we rioted in sin, even as we drank iniquity down as cold water on a hot day, even then he prayed for us. What a God. What a Savior. The Scripture says, while we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the good? No, for the ungodly. Bless his holy name. He prayed for you when you did not pray for yourself. He prayed for you when you were crucifying him. One of the old writers said, he pleads his sonship. He says, Father. See who he's talking to? Father, forgive them. He was the Son of God. He seems to say, Father, I'm your son. In another place, he said, he always hears me. I thank you, Lord, that you always hear me. Father, I'm your son. Grant me this request. Pardon these rebels. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. The blessed Son of the highest, very God of very God, the second person in the divine Trinity, says, Father, forgive them. And all the power of that word from the Son's lips when he's wounded, when he's in agony, when he's dying. Oh, the efficacy in that word, those words, Father, forgive them. He doesn't say, Father, forgive the soldiers who had nailed him to the tree. He doesn't say, Father, forgive sinners in the ages to come who will sin against me. He simply says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Now, that little pronoun, them, I feel that by God's grace, I can crawl in there. Can you get in there? Father, forgive them. Don't punish them. Forgive them. Don't remember their sin. Forgive it. Forget it. Blot it out. Throw it into the depths of the sea, is what he's saying. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Oh, what a blessed prayer. For the forgiveness of God is broad and deep. And let's just be honest. When man forgives, he remembers the wrong. Man, I can remember things that happened to me in grade school that I have said I forgave that person, but I haven't forgotten it. I can't forget it. Why? Because I'm still plagued with sin. But when God pardons, he says, I'll forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. No more. It is this that Christ asked for his elect long before we had any repentance, long before we had any faith. And in answer to that prayer, his people are brought to feel their sin, see their sin, know the sin is what they are. They're brought to confess it. They fall before the feet of the Lord and Savior of heaven and earth and say, guilty. They take sides with God against themselves. It takes a miracle of grace to do that. And we believe in and on him, and now we can worship him, for he pleaded for us. And he obtained the forgiveness of all our sins. He did. All the sins of all his people throughout all time, not one shall perish. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You know why? Because he prayed that simple prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May God add his blessings to the preaching of his word.